Anyway, well, we're going to continue this morning getting into God's Word and continuing this series of Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. So last week, we talked about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has created us for a purpose by a loving, our loving Father, and He is a master creator, and the intricate and intimate detail that He wove us together, formed us in our mother's womb. It's just an amazing thing how God has created us, and just the amazing creation that we are, loved by God, cared for by God. And so I wanted to go a little bit further, but I wanted to start with a question, just to say, how many of you have wanted to change either a habit or an attitude in your life, or just some kind of, thing that you feel like this could change in my life, this could be better? Anybody here? Okay, yeah, probably everybody. We all kind of look at ourselves and we go, if I could do this, if I could lose a few pounds, if I could exercise, if whatever, your thing is. And we all, well, how have you been in successfulness for that? Have you been successful in that? Some? Okay, don't answer. That's all right. It's okay. It's probably, how many times have we tried? Or what kind of things have we done throughout the course of our life to try and bring change in our life? And how many years have we struggled with some of those things? And I wanted to take a look at today how we affect change in our life through God's Word, through His creation that He has made us. And with those questions, I was thinking too, you probably got a pretty good running start a couple times. You thought you'd conquered that thing, you finally got on the exercise plan, or you stopped, whatever it was, cussing or drinking or smoking or whatever thing you were focusing on in your life. And then all of a sudden, boom, you tripped up and you're right back where you went, into the same old ruts, right? And that's a pretty common human experience. And there's reasons for that. We talked a little bit about how our brains are created, how they work, and the chemistry that's there. And we build neural pathways that help us to do things with habitualness, to do things correctly. But also there's things that we get into that are negative thoughts, negative attitudes, negative things that we're doing, activities. And those become ruts, and we get stuck in those. So understand what it's like. And maybe it's like staying up with exercise or avoiding overeating, just all kinds of things. It might be abusing alcohol or lying or, viewing pornography or anything like that. It could be all kinds of things that we struggle with in our lives. And that struggle's real. I realize that. And if we're being honest, too many of us have been losing far more than we care to admit. And so with that, I want to share a powerful truth from God's Word that if we apply it, will change our life. It will change our life. As I said, this is a common thing that we all experience. God didn't create us with such detail and intricate care just to set us off and forget us. He didn't just send us off and say, good luck and, have fun, hope it works out for you. No, He created us. He made us to glorify Him, to give Him glory in all that we do. And He cares about us infinitely and unconditionally. And so with that, let's open the Word and see what God would say to each of us. We're going to start in Psalm 51, and the first verse, we're going to read through the 19 verses there, or actually just shy of that. But this is this is the psalm that David wrote after being confronted by the prophet Nathan concerning his adultery with Bathsheba. And so this is the psalm that he wrote. So here we go in verse 1. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." We should have this on the screen for you too. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the bloodshed, or the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and I ask, Lord, that you would illuminate your word to our hearts and our minds, God, and as I speak, God, that you would just speak through me, that these wouldn't be my words, but you would speak directly to our hearts, and that through that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in David's situation here, he's confronted, this Psalm 51, he's confronted head-on with his failure. It was evident, there was a lot of things that went into it. If you're familiar with the story, I'm not going to get into the detail of it, but he had sinned in adultery with somebody who wasn't his wife, and you know, there are all kinds of negative consequences that came out of that. But for us, in our lives, it's usually not necessarily an outside pointing finger, so confrontational. Usually it comes from the inside, when we recognize our own failures. I think everybody here raised their hand and said, yeah, I know the things that I need to change in my life. I know the things I need to change personally in my own life, and they're ever before me. Just like he's reading or saying here in Psalm 51, and we can relate with David's words in verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Isn't that the way it is? It's just staring us in the face. Every time we, you know, face that thing, it's like, oh, there it is again. And man, am I ever going to get past this thing? Am I ever going to, you know, you'd fill in the blank. And it doesn't matter what the issue is. It weighs us down. It steals our sleep. It consumes our minds with continuous replays. It's like, for a generation back, that record player that skips over and over. Or for the generation now, it's the animated GIF that just loops endlessly. Okay, there you go. Covered both bases. So we feel as David did, and that our inner strength is just sapped from this thing. We echo David's words, wishing for the bones you've crushed to rejoice. We can relate with that. And so what is our normal response to this? You know, I know where I've gone in the past with different things. We tend to make resolutions and declarations. We're, you know, January 1st, right? It's a new year. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to quit doing that thing. Or I'm going to exercise. Or, and then, you know, come next January, I'm going to do that same thing again because we never really got there. Maybe started out good, but it didn't stick. And so we make promises to God that we'll do better. But come this time next year, many of us are probably still going to be, could be spinning our wheels in that same place. So even the Apostle Paul experienced this. He wrote in Romans 7, verse 15 through 25, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do, and I do what I do not want to do. I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, and that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can you resonate with that? I've been there. I'm there at times, often. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. You can feel this frustration here. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, and it's no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You know, David and the Apostle Paul both were familiar with this feeling. They both knew what was right. They knew what was good, yet they dealt with that struggle of failure. And so I want you to let you know that you're not alone, and that the next step is that the battlefield is pretty clearly outlined of where we fight this battle. And I want to draw your attention to something in both these passages. They both point clearly to where this battle takes place. Now, maybe as you're reading through it, there's a lot there, I understand. But there's a couple of things that jump out to me and I wanted to focus on. David, in the midst of his sorrow, says, create in me a pure heart. We're familiar with that. We have songs that say that. Create in me a pure heart. And he wasn't referring to, you know, the hardening of arteries or any kind of his, you know, the muscle pump that puts blood through his body. Was he? No. He was talking about his mind. He understood that, it's understood that the inner man, the mind, that's where all our decisions flow from. You know, we think about something and we do it. We think something and we say it, right? That's what the heart is indicated. And there's all throughout Scripture that the heart is listed where we reason, where we make our decisions, where the actions flow from. And so even Jesus said in Matthew 9:4, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Jesus was not confused about our anatomy. He was referring to our thoughts, our minds. And so very clearly, Paul says, it's waging war against the law of my mind. You see, the battle is waged, won, and lost up here in our minds. The battlefield is the mind. That's where we start. I've shared numerous times over the years with youth and different youth messages and discussions and talks and one-on-one counseling of how all the stuff that we put into our lives, you know, and I used to use a funnel. I didn't bring one today. You guys disappointed, no props today, but imagine a funnel. Okay. And all the stuff that you put in goes into your head and you begin to think about it, you know, and you begin to mull that over, and then eventually it kind of works its way down into your heart. And then it becomes action. The Bible even says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And I used to, did a lot of work in construction sites, and I'll just say the language wasn't always the purest. So you'd hear this all day long. And you'd have to kind of filter that out and try and block it because it started to get part of your thinking, and you hear it, and it becomes part of your vocabulary. And the next thing you know, when you hit your thumb with a hammer or stub your toe, it's like, bleh, where'd that come from? Out of your heart. Because you begin to process all these things and they flow in. And so the battlefield begins with the mind. It's a filter place where we need to make this decision. So I've counseled with a lot of people over the course of years who've dealt with habitual sins and struggle with different things and addictions. And a lot of them say, you know, I don't want to smoke, or I don't want to drink, or I don't want to view pornography, but it's like I just can't not do it. It's almost like something, a switch is flipped and they're not able to overcome it. And so when we're faced with something, whether it's a habit, an attitude, or a sin in our life that needs to change, our first response is to deal with the symptom rather than the cause. But understanding that the battle takes place in our mind, we need to fight differently. Let's put it that way. And so a lot of times we deal with the symptom rather than the cause, and we just say, I need to quit doing fill in the blank, right? I remember talking with someone a number of years back, and they were dealing with internet pornography and just trying to overcome that. And it's a huge thing. It affects men and women across the churches, across the world. And it's a big thing. And he was like, I just come into this problem, and it seems to happen at night about this time. And so he's like, so I'm just going to lock my phone up. And he found there's like a cookie jar that has a timer on it. It's for food, people who have deal with food problems as well. And so put the phone in there and set a timer so I couldn't get at it until the morning or whatever, and then I'm going to work, and so it's less of a... Well, that's good. I mean, I think it's okay to put some barriers in place, definitely. Filter the internet, all those kind of things. Monitor our conversations, the stuff that we put into our filter or our head up here. But what needs to change, we have to realize what David did. It starts with the pure heart, the mind, the motive behind that. Our mind needs to be changed. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, our actions will not change until our thinking does. Our actions won't change until our passions, our desires are altered from what they are now. I was reading a book recently called Rewire Your Brain, and it's not just neuroscience, but it's scripture, and talks about how our actions flow from what we want, our wants. Like, well, I just can't do that. Well, no, you want to. Somehow you're allowing that to happen in your life, and you let it build in neural pathways that you begin to just run down, and it becomes this path that's well-worn and easily traveled. So David cries out to God, and in verse 10, and he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And as the scripture promises, we'll be able to know God's will, you know, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because the way we're thinking now is not working for us in some ways. Some ways it is. Don't throw everything out. But some ways it isn't. And he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew that the core of his thinking and his desires had to change. And interestingly, that word create in the Hebrew is the same word used in Genesis 1:1 when God created the world out of nothing. It's the same exact word. And so he's asking God to create, to make something out of nothing in him, a pure heart, a new mind, if you will. And now I know I brought in a little bit of some of the neuroscience that we had kind of studied, and here's what, some of you are like, whoa, Pastor Mike, aren't you supposed to preach in the Word? Don't talk about science. Science isn't compatible. But I want to tell you this, that science, neuroscience is coming along, and they're actually backing up and proving what the Bible has been telling us all along. It's reinforcing it. You know, and Jesus used parables all the time. He's like, you know, one person plants, another waters. He was relating to what's happening in the real world. You can't just go, crops grow. Now, God can do that. But in our understanding, there's a process. And our bodies and our minds work in that same way. And so we're learning more and more as they're able to scan the brain better and look at different brains, people who are in dealing with addiction or depression or different things, and they can see physical changes in the brain in certain areas. And so we have, like I said, 86 billion thereabouts neurons in that head of yours that God gave you. And those are the pathways. Those are the things that we make decisions by. Those neurons are the messengers, and in between those neurons there's quadrillions of connections, the synapses in between them that carry all the information. And so some of those same neurons, that those 86 billion, some of those are the ones you're using right now that are harboring negative thoughts about yourself, that are carrying those desires that can't be fulfilled righteously, and that are building, carrying these unhealthy cravings that are part of those things that need to change, that we know that's ever before us. So what has God given us? Well, the really awesome thing is that inside our own brains, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's the one who makes all this happen, right? It's not just the molecules and atoms. I want to point that out. But through our amazing creation that God wove us together, knitted together those strands of DNA, all the pieces and parts, the atoms and subatomic particles that make us who we are, and he's given us the ability to grow new neurons. And not only grow new ones, but to cull and get rid of ones that aren't profitable, that are harmful. So those negative thoughts, and in fact, they can measure and look at different chemicals in the brain, and you know, people are dealing under a lot of stress, that actually creates a chemical that chews up and eats neurons, more or less. It destroys them. And so we don't have the capability to grow and become better. I guess we'll say it that way. And so science is proving what the Bible has been saying all along, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the only way that we're going to become like Jesus, more like him. It's allow him to do a work in us. And it starts in our thinking. So I wanted to touch on that just real briefly, because there's also the things that we put into our life, like I said, what we take in, or you know, the things that we watch, the shows, the music that we listen to, the people that we surround ourselves with, impact our mental health and our well-being. And there are proteins that are developed in our brain that actually promote new neuron growth. You know, when we're in a good mood and actually exercising, eating right, and fasting, which the Bible talks about fasting, that's another thing that causes more neurons to be birthed, that enable us to grow new pathways, new synapses, that enable us to do new things and change the way that we walk and that we live. So I'm going to leave that right there for a moment. Because the renewal, though, because you might say, well, okay, fine, great, Pastor Mike, how do I renew my mind? Well, I'll tell you. Renewal comes through God's Word. 2 Peter 1:3-5, and this is one of my favorite scriptures along with a number of others, but it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Is that where it starts? We think about these things, those desires that are not godly, and it causes us to do things that we don't want to do, but we do anyway. But it starts out, it says his divine power, God's divine power, his creative power that flows through us has given us everything we need. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit to guide, to teach, to comfort. He's given us the ability internally to grow, to change, to make the right decisions. It does take the power of the will to make the right decisions. With God's help, we're able to do that. But it says that he's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. How do you know about God? From a Disney movie? No. Some of us, our theology is based off of some Disney movies. I don't know. I've dealt with students over the years, and I'm like, yeah, that's not the Bible. I'm sorry. Or some movie that they watched. And unfortunately, that's our culture is becoming less and less biblically literate and doesn't understand and know God. And so it says we have to know that our knowledge of him, and he called us by his own glory and goodness. That's God is good. We talked about that last week. And so he's called us to know him. And it goes on, it says that through these, God's glory and goodness, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you can participate in the divine nature. So God's very great and precious promises is where we begin to renew our minds. Now, I think there was a study, I should have cited it here, they were talking to millennials of how many of them actually read the Bible. And it was like 67% do not read the Bible more than one time a week. I mean, in millennial Christians, I should say, claiming to be Christians, 67% don't read the Bible, basically, maybe one time a week. And then in groups where they would gather, maybe in a Bible study, it was even lower. It was like 15% that actually do that. So that's telling me that, and I know my own life, we need to be found in the Word more. Because we will not, whatever topic you want, it's even in the secular side of things, you will not learn about it unless you apply yourself to it. You will not know God more just by, standing around and not applying yourself to the Word. You have to read the Word. I guarantee, here's a challenge for you. If you will take your Bible, whether it's on your device or it's paper with the pages that turn, any of those kind, and you will take that out and read it every day just for 5 minutes. If you'll do that for about 3 weeks, you will see change. You'll see change sooner than that. You'll begin to experience change in your life because God will begin to speak to you through his living Word. And he will begin to renew your mind, your thinking. Things that you thought were, it's okay and that's normal and everybody's doing it. And God's Word says, no, it's not okay. And here's how you're to live and you're to be humble and grow in grace and mercy. Lord, we need this. I need this. Because he's given us everything we need in his Word through our knowledge of him and our understanding. We then can participate in that divine nature, God's nature, not the sin nature. It's kind of like this story I heard, and I'm probably going to misquote it, but it's about, it says there's two dogs that live in you, and whichever one one's the mean dog, one's the good dog, whatever one you feed is the one that grows. we're going to feed our spirit man, or we're going to feed our sinful nature. So how do you feed your spirit? How do you grow that? It's through God's Word. Have to be in God's Word. Read it, study it, get together with somebody else and hash it out. And there's hard questions in there, but the Bible addresses everything in our life that we experience. And God's not afraid of our questions at all. He's not afraid of all of the science because he made it. So God, he just keeps backing up his Word more and more. The more we discover, the more it reinforces what God's already been telling us. So on the other side of the coin, the inverse is true. I mean, rejecting God's Word results in decay. And the scripture in Colossians 3:2 through 5 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I'm sorry, Romans 1:28, I jumped down. It says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Isn't that the truth in our world? There's a rejection of biblical truth. And it seems like our world is going further and further and further away from God. But even the standard of what would be considered normal or decent has fallen far below. And things that should never, ever be done are being done. And it says he's given them over to a depraved mind, the thinking. It says, you're rejecting me. And the natural process is that you will fall into depravity. It's true. So, renewal comes through God's Word, but it also comes with aligning our thinking with God's Word. So now here's a little bit of a redirect, because you can say, okay, well, that's great. I need to read God's word. But then I need not only to read it and learn it and study it, but I need to act on it. In Colossians 3:2 now says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is yours, life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And, you know, I think about that because setting our minds, you know, directing our minds, our hearts, to focus on God and his kingdom and the things that affect us for eternity is hard, because there's a lot of things pulling at our attention, right? I mean, we have, you know, a phone in our pocket that can take us around the world, most of us. And there's all of these draws on our attention, and yet God is calling us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then also not to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. All these things, you know, to throw those things away, put those to death. And I think about all of the things that we experience in our life, that we've those bad decisions that we've made. And God wants us to reset our hearts and our minds on him. And he's gonna help us to be set free from those things, because we're more than conquerors in Christ. We sang it just a little while ago. Every chain is breakable. Nothing is impossible for him. And so we need to lean on him and his strength. And it's redirecting our hearts and our minds. In Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's redirecting our minds. That's where the battle is war right there in our minds. And we need to redirect our hearts and our minds. And so, God, help me to have those pure thoughts. You know, create in me a clean heart, clean mind. And it comes from reading God's word, it comes from meditating on God's word, studying it, and then that begins to fill our thoughts. You know, how we can be a blessing to somebody else, how we can be more giving, more loving, more like Jesus. You know, I challenge young people all the time to reflect on their lives in the school setting, and said, you know, if Jesus was just to slip into your skin for a day and go through your classes and see the people that you see and sit in the lunchroom with the folks that you hang out with, would they see a difference? Because it's Jesus in you, right? And they're like, yeah, he'd probably be nicer. He would let that person sit next to him. He would talk to that person. You know, because we're supposed to be Jesus with skin on to the people around us, right? And so the only way we become that is by changing our thinking, by letting God filter through us his word so that it becomes so much a part of us that we can't help but shine forth Jesus in our life. And he's made us with the ability to do that. And that's an awesome thing. You know, getting back to this, I have one more scripture I want to close with here, but I was thinking earlier on, you know, we really like to just say, well, I want to cut out the activity. I just want to stop these things. And I thought back about the scripture that says, you know, if your right hand offends you, to cut it off, and if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, and really what happens with that is if we just try and do that we just become, you know, like a pirate that sins. You know, we got the hook and the eye, and, you know, it's just kind of, so, yeah, there's, okay. I knew I had a slide in there somewhere. So it really doesn't matter. We've got to change the thinking to become who Christ wants us to be. And I want to close with this last scripture, Philippians. You can change that picture so you're not too distracted there. Philippians 2:12 through 14. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's Jesus in us that enables us to do what we cannot do. And it comes to a place in our lives, if the worship team would come, we've come to a place in our life where we have to realize that all of our doing needs to become surrender to God's word and to his Holy Spirit, and say, God, I can't do it, because it's you who work in me to cause me to do good. And he will begin to affect change. Now, like I said, we have a part in it. You want to become physically fit, you've got to exercise. You want to become spiritually fit, you've got to exercise the word in your life. And so let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. Lord, I know